2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're looking this morning at verses 1 through 9. And continuing a series of messages on Paul's understanding of his weakness. And this is very real for us because we all know weaknesses at times, don't we? This morning you could probably tell my voice is a little weak. And all of us at times recognize our weakness. But I believe it's important for us as we consider this 4th of July, we recall freedoms as America, as Americans, were not always in times of ease, times of prosperity. We heard in Sunday school this morning a great reminder of the Christian influence of our founding fathers and how much those men prayed, fasted, public humiliation. That was, Brother Campbell mentioned that a number of times, was called for by those early men as they would meet together and consider how they would go forward. It wasn't a rebellious attitude. It wasn't a flippant attitude. It wasn't a proud attitude that our nation was started by. It was started by humiliation and understanding that there was need for God's help. As a nation, there's a great deal of pride in our accomplishments. And I think as we've gone forward in history, our nation has oftentimes looked at what we can do and how we can make ourselves great. But can I remind you of something? That's not how we began, was it? It wasn't always an ease. Our nation has not always known the pride that it knows today. We do well to remember the weakness of those men who stood against a superpower, the British government, as they began this nation. And July 4th is a really good place for us to look back to the humble beginnings of our nation and to consider America's weakness and to consider our own weakness once again. You know, America doesn't need us to stand upon the street corner in our pride and confidence in ourselves. Christian, that is not going to cause America to turn back to God. You know what's going to cause America to see God at work? When we are honest about our need of God, when we are humble, when we are a people, again, that see weakness. And that starts in this building with God's people. America's greatness is not going to come because America, by and large, just realizes that, wow, God is the answer because of just some supernatural working on them. God's going to do that working through people who know Him. God's going to change the minds of people eternally through the gospel. And Paul's life mission was about proclaiming the gospel, not in pride, not in strength of his own, but in weakness. And I believe today, church, we do well to remember the freedoms that we have received and that have been so graciously given to us by God. God has been very kind to us. The freedoms that we know are ones that He has providentially provided. His kindness has been upon us, there's no doubt. But Christian in America, I beg of you, observe Paul's example in 2 Corinthians 12 as a pattern for your life and for mine, for your focus. Over the next couple of Sundays, we'll consider a number of lessons regarding weakness. And you'll find the words infirmities often spoken by Paul. His feebleness, his weakness, his strength was limited, and he knew that. In fact, it was obvious to everyone who saw him. And as we've seen over the last weeks, the critics of Paul, the false teachers of chapter 11, have ridiculed Paul because of his weaknesses. His look was not impressive. His speech was not impressive. Yet what they could observe again and again and again was how much suffering this man knew. How much he had gone through for the proclamation of the gospel. And I want you to notice with me over the next couple of weeks that weakness, infirmities, they're to be talked about. In fact, that's one of the things we'll begin with this morning, is talking about weakness. Weakness is humbling, we'll see over the next weeks. Weakness is allowed by God. Sometimes we wonder at that, don't we? Why, God, are we going through this? Why this sickness? Why this debilitating moment? We'll find as well that weakness is exploited by Satan often. Satan loves to utilize and work in our moments of weakness to accomplish his distracting goals. We'll learn from that over the next couple of weeks. We'll see as well that weakness is real. Sometimes people deny it. Sometimes people ignore it. It is real. And Paul admits that. We'll see that weakness is difficult.
that weakness as well is no match for God's grace. Chapter 12, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. When Christ speaks to Paul and says, "My grace is sufficient." That's an important statement for us to realize. And then finally, that God is able to use our weakness to bring exalting glory to our Savior. So with me this morning, would you notice the first of these two lessons, weakness, is to be talked about. In verses 2 through 5, we find Paul speaking about two things. Again, the contrast of his experience in seeing heaven, paradise. Forgive me again for using some hot tea this morning to help my voice. But you'll notice in chapter number 12, verse 2, Paul speaks back in the third person. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, 14 years previous, who," he says, "was caught up to the third heaven." And we've mentioned this last week. Paul has had an experience of seeing the reality of paradise. What an incredible thing. And yet, he has not spoken of it for 14 years, apparently. But because of the false teachers and their exalting of experiences, of revelations, he knows that he needs to speak of it, but he doesn't give us great details about it. He speaks of what he had experienced. He has seen and heard unspeakable things. In verse 3, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." But notice verse number 5. "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Now what you notice here is, Paul knows, I have to talk about one thing more than anything else. I would love to tell you about heaven, if I could, but he can't. You know, paradise would be a wonderful thing to come back and tell people about, wouldn't it? "I've been to heaven, and let me tell you all the things, but they are so unspeakable and so remarkable, and get this, so unimportant to what people in this life know and need to hear from Paul, that he doesn't go into that, because what would happen is everyone would exalt Paul by doing so." In fact, we're going to find that's the reason why this weakness is so important, was so that Paul wouldn't be exalted too much. You know that we can become lifted up with pride? Just like that. There's not one individual in here this morning that cannot go from humility in one moment to pride in the next. It can happen instantly. It can happen very, very quickly. And Paul recognizes that need to not speak of the thing that could exalt him. He speaks of the thing that would exalt Christ. He speaks of the thing that would bring about humility in his life. He speaks of his pain. He speaks of his infirmities. "Of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." This has been Paul's go-to. I will talk about weakness. Look back in chapter 11, verse 30. Chapter 11, verse number 30. "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." That word means feebleness, weakness, frailty. I'm going to speak of that. Chapter 12, verse 9. The second half of that, after hearing Christ's encouragement, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." I'm going to boast of, rejoice in my weaknesses. Chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "I take pleasure in infirmities." Now, we talk about the things that are important to us. Did you know that, Christian? You talk about that which is important to you. Was weakness important to Paul? Absolutely. Do you talk about your strengths, or do you talk about your weaknesses? Now, I don't mean talk about your weaknesses in some kind of pseudo-humility that's actually pride. I mean, do you recognize the necessity of your weaknesses? Paul talked about them because they weren't an optional moment. They were things that had taken place in his life and that could be learned from. Paul is talking about the thing that is most important. He valued the experience of his infirmities and spoke about them. Even after having seen heaven, he has the confidence to speak of his infirmities. I mean, after you had seen heaven, you would think there's nothing else to say. But that's not the case with Paul. Paul recognizes that weakness is universally known. There's not one of us in here that has not been touched by weakness at some point. In our own life, in someone that we love, in some experience that we've gone through, weakness is known by every one of us and will be known by every one of us in this life. And we all have questions about weakness. That's why I believe it's so important, this first lesson, that Paul is speaking about weakness. You have to talk about it. I've read recently a number of people's stories who said that they had believed in God and then turned to not believing in God, became atheists. And a common theme in those threads is how they dealt with some circumstance of horrible nature in their life, some pain, some tragedy. Now, can I just remind you of something? We as Christians, we oftentimes love to talk about the great things and good times and joys and happiness, but avoid the subject of pain. Avoid the subject of weakness. But that's not correct thinking. As a Christian, you do well to understand pain. You do well, and I do well, to understand weakness. Because there will come a day when that will shake you. Now, it need not shake your faith in Christ. Not at all. Unfortunately, many times, it has discouraged Christians. It has, in many cases, unhinged what they thought of God and His nature, but it doesn't need to. I think one of the areas that we do well as Christians to speak of and to talk of are the weaknesses that we go through. To talk of it with one another. Paul is not refraining from a conversation about weakness, and especially with those that could be critical of him. He will not let the criticisms of his enemies keep him from helping this church in Corinth. The church in Corinth is in great need of understanding weakness. I believe every church in America right now is in need of understanding weakness. Pride exalts a nation to the place where they will find God's judgment. Righteousness exalteth a nation, the Bible says. But sin is a reproach to any people. You know what's exalting itself more and more in our country? Sin. Pride, what's going to take place? The judgment of God is going to come upon sin. You mark it down. The judgment of God will come upon sin. There's no denying that. There's no getting away from that. Now, friend, we've known a lot of grace, a lot of kindness on our nation, especially in the last couple of years. I don't know how much longer that's going to last. I don't know when the moment of incredible weakness will take place in our country, when men will recognize how much God has been kind to them, and how much they have been against God. But that moment of weakness may come. And when it does, you and I need to be understanding correctly what God is doing with weakness. You and I need to talk of it so that we're clear about it. This is very personal to me because my own grandfather, who's passed away a number of years ago, I remember sharing the gospel with him as a teenager, right when I had first gone to college. And my grandfather, we had prayed for him for years. When I was a kid, we prayed for him every single night that he would see his need of Christ and be saved. But I knew the story of his rejecting Christ and rejecting God. And it all had to do with when he was little, his mother was dying of cancer, and he prayed. Can you imagine the weakness of a child seeing that their mom's about to die? I can't imagine what he went through. But in that moment of great grief and weakness, he prayed that God would heal her, and she died. That story is not unlike many others that you've probably heard by others. And he said, I just believed from that day forward there was no God. Now, can I tell you something, friend? That weakness that he felt and that pain that he felt is the result of the curse of sin on our world. Sin has an impact upon this world that is painful. And it's not God's anger against him or you or me that is seen in those moments. It's the fact that sin has a damaging effect upon all of creation. So where is God in weakness? Well, I can tell you the answer to that. He is available for those that in that weakness recognize, I need help. That's where you were and I was at the moment of salvation. Because to any of us who will recognize, I am weak, I need help, I am a sinner. God makes it very clear that he has a way of help in Jesus Christ. The gift of grace, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who died on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. That's what we know of Jesus Christ, that he is the answer to weakness for our sin. But is Jesus Christ also the one that we look to when we have weaknesses after having put our faith in Christ? You know, Paul found that to be the case. Paul's living out the grace of God as he's dependent upon him in his weakness. That statement in verse 9, you ought to underline in your Bible. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That statement ought to resonate with us, and we ought to talk of it. The question of weakness was something that Paul in his day would have been despised by the false teachers by. And I find it interesting in our day. The Apostle Paul, in all of his weaknesses, would probably have been ridiculed by the popular preachers of our day. Hey, Paul, where's your 10,000-seat auditorium? Hey, Paul, where's your luxury jet to go and preach places? Hey, Paul, where's your $10 million house? There are many preachers to this day that exalt wealth and prosperity as the success marker of their ministries. Can I tell you that that's not what the Bible teaches about success in ministry? The success in ministry was about his having weakness and yet knowing the strength to go through that. You know, when Paul talks of his infirmities, he is doing the church a favor. He's doing us a favor. He's talking about something that we benefit by. You know that that's true of you and I when we talk of our weaknesses as well. You do well to, as you leave this morning, look around and realize you are around weak people. Oh, we all look sharp this morning. You came dressed nice to church. You got your car shined. You're here. You're good on the outsides, right? But what's going on the inside? Are there not turmoils that we all face, and doubts and questions and pains? Friend, we do well to recognize the weaknesses that we have, and we can benefit by talking of them. And Paul is talking about the benefit. In verse 10, we'll come back to this in the future, but look at verse 10 of chapter 12. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He is talking about this in a positive or negative light? He's positive. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, to talk of that is a benefit for us. It's a great benefit for us. We can benefit from weakness when we speak of it. Our nation has known incredible times of weakness, hasn't it? You know, we heard this morning in Sunday school about the founding of our nation and the great weakness that those men in the early days of our country felt. But that wasn't the only time our nation has known weakness. Our nation knew weakness as well on August 24th of 1814. You know what happened on 1814 and August 24th? The city of Washington, D.C. was burned to the ground by the British. Can you imagine how people felt that day? We don't often talk about the War of 1812. We kind of jump from the Revolutionary War, the War for Independence, to the Civil War. But there's a lot that took place in days of weakness in our nation. What about on September 17th, 1862, the Battle of Antietam? 3,650 men died on that day. One day. That's an incredible day of weakness for our nation. What about October 29th, 1929? Black Tuesday, financial weakness. Our nation was brought to its knees, and the Great Depression fell into place afterwards. And America knew weakness in a financial way that they had never known before. What about December 7th, 1941? A day that will live in infamy, the bombing of Pearl Harbor and thousands of men's lives lost, and a nation brought into a war, a world war. Were there days of weakness in our past, in our nation? Yeah. What about September 11th, 2001, when terrorists flew planes into the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon and into a field in Pennsylvania? Was there weakness known by our nation in the days following those events? Oh, yes, there was. Was there an honesty and a humility among people in that time? You know, if you went to New York City the year following, and a number of my friends went to the subways and went into the subways and had prayer stations and met with people and prayed with them about their needs and then shared the gospel with them. You talk about a people who were open and very humble. Why were they humbled? Well, because their security had been shaken. They were vulnerable for the first time in their lives, many of them. They'd never felt that kind of weakness before. You know, some of us don't know what it is to be shaken, what it is to be vulnerable, what it is to be weak. We do well to talk of it and to remember it in the past. And Paul could desire, I just want to talk about paradise. It'd be great just to talk about paradise, but he can't. And we'll find out God's intent was for him not to speak of that, lest he would be exalted beyond measure. Look at verse number 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. You know, we'll get to the thorn in the flesh next week, or actually 2 weeks, Lord willing. But the events of Paul's life, God was working to keep Paul from being exalted above what he should be. You know, America has no right to be exalted above its position. Can I say that again? America doesn't need to think of itself as greater than God. You say, would America think such a thing? I believe it's the attitude of our nation right now to accept the fact, I don't need God. Our country is rapidly embracing thinking and practices that say, I don't need God and I don't want God. And that's a dangerous place for our nation to be in. It's a dangerous place, though, for the Christian to live in, most importantly. You know, we can talk all we want about the pagan practices of our nation. But what about the Christian? What about the one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ and works constantly to depend upon themselves rather than on the God who is able to provide in strength and in weakness? He is the provider, friend. He's the one that you must look to. He's the one that you must depend upon. A second lesson that Paul teaches us is not only that you must speak about and that he does speak of his infirmities, but number two, a second lesson about weakness is this: weakness is humbling. Weakness is humbling. Paul makes a choice in verse 6, the beginning of this: for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Paul makes a choice to remain humble in verse 6. I forbear. And two things I want you to observe about this. Paul has said enough about the revelation of paradise. He's expressed the fact that he has had revelations, but there's no need for him to go further in that to answer the criticism of the false teachers. Paul, secondarily, and I think very importantly, says, I must not say more. I forbear. The idea of forbear there is to hold back or abstain. And that is a mark of humility on the part of Paul. Paul is demonstrating restraint and humility here because he knows that the only safe thing for him to do is to boast or to glory in his infirmities. Now, you and I oftentimes have been humiliated by our weakness. Have you ever been weak and you were humiliated by it? Y'all are very, very, no, Pastor. No, we've all been, we don't like to talk about it, do we? When you've been humiliated, though, did you cooperate with God's working of humiliation? You don't know what I mean by cooperate with that? Did you recognize God is doing something here and I'm okay with it and I'm going to accept it? Or did you buck it? Did you fight it? Did you say, I don't want this? Fighting against humiliation and God's humbling experience is often what we do when we are hurting. I don't like this. It's not what I wanted. It's not when I wanted it. It's not how I want things to be. I don't like this. And weakness, we forget, is useful. Paul says, I forbear. Paul's making a choice here. He has knowledge of paradise, but he's not going to talk about that. He is going to go ahead and submit himself to the working of God in his life to keep him humble. He's not going to fight against it. He's not going to be bitter against it. I think that's an important thing to point out. You don't sense in Paul a bitterness towards God's working. You do see him speaking of praying three times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. He doesn't like it. It's not something he wants. Nor would you say of any pain or weakness in your life, oh, I just like this. I want it. No, but there has to be a cooperation with understanding God has a purpose beyond what I can see fully right now. Weakness is useful for humility. Do we know humility well in our nation? You know, if you look around, pride is on the display everywhere you go. Pride in our accomplishments, pride in our freedom to choose. And thank God for freedoms in America. The freedoms of America to choose are not ones that we ought to take lightly regarding any area of freedom, but recognize freedom can be abused. The Christian can abuse freedom. The nation that we live in has oftentimes exalted its pride against God, boasting in its might. And a mark of humility here is seen in Paul as he's been humbled by these physical and painful circumstances, and he brings up this instead of his trip to heaven. Paul is okay with humiliation. That's hard to say out loud. I'm okay with being humiliated. What? Are you okay with being humiliated? I want you to know Paul's reason to embrace humility. Verse 6, the second half. Chapter 12, verse 6, he says, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He says, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth or heareth of me. You know what Paul's concern is? Paul wants no one to think the wrong thing of him. Now, can you go too much in the direction of caring what other people think about you? Oh, sure. Well, I'm worried about what they think of this and what they think of this. But should you care about what people think of you? Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely you should care what people think. Because what they see of you and what they hear of you matters. You know what Paul says? I don't want what you see and what you hear to be separated from what you might be perceiving me to be. What you see and hear needs to be real. He wants consistency in his life. Sometimes we know what it is to see hypocrisy, right? Well, they have seen Paul in what? Weakness. They've seen Paul in suffering. They've seen Paul in lack. They've seen him humiliated. They've heard him speak, and they've seen his life, and it matches up with, wow, Paul, there's nothing to glory in you. Exactly. And Paul knows that if he's talking too much about heaven and what he has seen, they might start to glory in him. You know, you do well to never glory in a man, Christian. You do well to never glory in a man. You do well to glory in the message of that man and the observation of Christ in that man. If he's preaching Christ and living out Christ, praise God for that. But don't be glorying in the man. And Paul knows if you're going to hear something from me that would make you glory in me, I don't want that. That's his motive. He is avoiding this so that he would not be lifted up unnecessarily. And we celebrate July 4th, but we need to be careful that we don't glory in the wrong things. You know, liberties of freedom to worship are things that we ought rejoice in today. You ought rejoice in the freedom to worship. as you see fit. And we stand on the liberty of religious freedoms. Aren't you grateful for those freedoms? You know, we ought to rejoice in them, but recognize that those could come to an end. If there comes a day when you can't publicly declare that God is righteous, that God must punish sin, that all men are sinful, that there is transforming power in the work of Jesus Christ to change men's lives and to save them. If there ever comes a day when we're not able to do that, our nation will not be the same as it is now, and we must also recognize that change has taken place. Could that freedom be taken away in our nation? Yeah, it could be. We should glory in our freedoms to worship God, but not in all of the freedoms that we have to exalt self. Now, I know that there's a balance that must be struck here, because sometimes when we think of America, we think of the prosperity that has come. We think of the Great Plains and the grain and the great resources of our nation and its forest and all the providence of God in that. And that's how you should look at it, the providence of God in the nation that we have and the great wealth that's here. Well, oftentimes we focus in on and take pride in our wealth or our prosperity or our capitalistic successes and mention nothing of God's providence and God's care and God's mercy. That's dangerous, Christian. That's dangerous. I'm thankful for the freedom to earn in this country and the freedom to keep what you earn. You ought to be thankful for that. That's a blessing. But don't forget that God ultimately is the provider. Do you understand what I'm getting at here, folks? We ought not think, well, I'm glad I'm an American because America is all about money and about wealth and look at our glory. Friend, that's the kindness of God. It's the kindness of God. I fear that sometimes we're so connected to our materialistic society that we often believe we are great because we have stuff. That's a very dangerous mindset to have. In the 1830s, there was a Frenchman that visited the United States, and some of you have heard his name, Alexis de Tocqueville. And a lot of times he's quoted as saying, America's great because America's good. If America ever ceases to be good, it'll cease to be great. That's actually not a statement he made, but it's a sentiment that actually reflects some of the things that he observed in that visit to America. But there is something that he stated that I find to be very interesting. He observed how much religion and liberty had intertwined messages. And again, 1830s, think of the fact that 1776 to 1830s, a lot has transpired in the people of America in that time period. And the churches in America during that time period. He says, American preachers refer to this world constantly, and indeed can avert their eyes from it only with the greatest of difficulty. Seeking to touch their listeners all the more effectively, they are forever pointing out how religious beliefs foster liberty and public order, and in listening to them, it is often difficult to tell whether the chief object of religion is to procure eternal happiness in the other world or well-being in this one. Now here's what he made the point. A lot of preachers were talking about liberty and how it affects prosperity. Did you know the prosperity gospel is not a recent development? It's been in effect going on in American churches for some time and evolving over that course and period of time. Religious beliefs don't foster liberty. Salvation through Jesus Christ does. Yes, sir. Now, religious beliefs, what do you mean by that? Well, this is important because if we talk about America being a religious nation, what does that mean? There's people today that are acting religious by going to church. But what is it that transforms lives? Jesus Christ does. Religion has been moving further and further in America from the gospel for sinners to the social solutions for nice people. That's been going on for a long time. And in fact, America has often seen itself as a savior of people and of the world. It's a misunderstanding of the fact that we need a savior often, and that that savior has provided salvation that's so much more than material things. Christian in America, don't be duped by thinking that having stuff equals I'm good with God. Don't be duped by thinking that, hey, we are in a blessed nation, so that means we're doing everything right. No. No, we do well to remember that we can glory in the wrong things. And Paul's focus was not on his successes or on his wealth or on his outward display of glory. You know what he was going to glory in? His weaknesses. Humility. And weakness is humbling. Weakness is humbling. Observe what Paul says should be observed out of his life. In chapter number 12, verse 6, he says in that second half, "For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he or that he heareth of me." The two things he speaks of, that which you see, that's the gospel lived out of your life, out of Paul's life, on a daily basis. What is observed out of your life? In those moments of humility, what is observed? You know, if everything in the American economy crashed tomorrow, and could it? Yes. Oh yeah. If it crashed tomorrow, what would be observed out of your life? Would the fruit of the Spirit be observed? Would love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness? Would those things be the thing that's demonstrated out? Paul says, that which you seeth me to be. He doesn't want to be exalted above that which is the obvious working of the Holy Spirit in his life. Anything that would not be connected with that, does pride fit with the Holy Spirit's working? No, not at all. Not at all. Humility is beneficial for us. Weakness brings about humility. It was interesting when Brother Campbell was sharing a number of the things that were stated during those early days of our nation when they would call for prayer. They called for prayer, fasting, public humiliation, and confession of sin. Public humiliation? Who has heard of that in the last 200 years? Like, publicly humble? No, we flaunt our pride. And pride in all kinds of sin. But Christian, how much humility do you and I demonstrate out of our life? When things are good or when things are bad? Paul says, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. Is the gospel being demonstrated out of your life when you are in those moments of weakness? It can be. It should be. It must be. And that's the working of the Holy Spirit. He says as well, and finally, or that he heareth of me, in verse number 6. You know what ought match up with your life is also what you say with your words. What's the message of your life? What was the message of Paul's life? What was on his lips constantly? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what was all on the mind of Paul? Serving him. Living a life that wasn't about this present world. You know, if we have in our lips, and I think that's why Tocqueville's comment about the preaching in America in the 1830s, oftentimes focused on the here and now and the stuff of this life and how much prosperity was helped by religious freedoms. Prosperity has a place, but my goal in pursuing God is not to have more prosperity. Can I say that again? Prosperity is a blessing that God provides, but pursuing God is not just so that I'll have prosperity. Many people today are convinced that that's how they should operate. Well, the more I pursue God, maybe God will bless me more. God may bless you, but he may treat you like Paul. He may make you weak. He may make you have nothing. And are you going to be okay with that? Would you talk of God's blessing and God's working even if you had nothing? That seems to be so counter to the American way. Friend, it's the Christian way. It's the God's plan way. God bless you if you have abundance of wealth. God provided it. Rejoice in Him today for that. Rejoice that you are in a country that you are allowed to keep any of it at this point. But, Christian, what happens if tomorrow you lost it? What happens if all of it was gone tomorrow? Well, we've got insurance for that. What if your insurance company fails? Well, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. What if all of your safety nets are gone? And you're weak. What then? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do we despair of humbling circumstances, or do we recognize, you know what, this is another chance for the gospel to be spoken, for the working of God's kindness to be spoken of. God has been very kind, friend. And if you're here and you've not recognized the kindness of God, let me just remind you that God was very kind when He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin. He sent Him to die to pay the price of sin that you could not pay, that I could not pay. There was no way I could pay for the sin that I've done or will do. It was too much. You think America's debt is big? It is. Your sin debt was greater. It was unpayable by you. And yet, God made it possible for your sin to be paid for when Jesus died on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus the righteous took on the sin of the world. Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And friend, you can be saved today if you will recognize, I am a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. I cannot save myself. I'm not ever going to be good enough. I need Christ. You could be saved today if you will admit your need and see that Jesus alone is the provision for your need. And believe on Him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has there ever been a time in your life where you saw that was your need and you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? If there hasn't, why not today put your faith in Christ and be saved? There are others in this room who remember back to that day when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that that's a glorious day to remember? It's a wonderful thing to know that your sin has been forgiven. And it's not forgiven because of your work or your effort. It's forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, what has Jesus Christ done for you? Has He died for your sin? Have you put your faith in Him? If you have, what do you have? You have eternal life. You have God's grace. Is it enough also for your weakness? If He could save you from your sin, can He also not save us and deliver us and guide us through our most difficult moments? Why would I doubt that? You do well to remember the amazing grace that brought about your salvation. Yes, sir. It was no small thing, no trivial thing, no light thing for your sin to be paid for. And you remember the greatness of that price, and then when your trouble comes, and your weakness comes, and your humiliation comes, you remember that the grace that brought about your salvation is the same grace that sustains you in that moment of difficulty. Nothing is greater than His power. No power of earth is greater. No power of hell. No power of Satan. The work of our enemy is not able to undermine what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Not at all. Are you confident in that? You know, we ought to speak of that because that was our weakness. We remember the Genesis of America on July 4th. The beginnings of our nation and the weakness of our nation. And we do well to remember that weakness. But you do well as a Christian to remember your weakness at the very outset. What was I? Nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. What am I today? Nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Then if you do, are you living dependent upon His grace today? Weakness is something we ought to talk about. Go back to talking about your salvation and the weakness that you knew on the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's something to speak from, and then consider out from that all the other weaknesses that you have and know, and that His grace is sufficient for. And secondarily, weakness brings about humility many times. Are you okay with that? Are you cooperating with that? Is your life's message in cooperation with that humiliating effect of weakness? Would you bow with me for